Well, thank you, Pastor Larry. He's a blessing, and I remember CBC students as normally just young kids, and then I ask, what about this person? What about that person? Oh, they're out on the mission field, and they're all out doing this, and they're doing that, and it just, it's just amazing what God does with people. You know, I'm the least of the least. If you really knew me and knew where I came from, I am the least of the least. And for God to even use me at all is just it's a miracle in itself. But, you know, the Apostle Paul said some plant, some water. God gives increase. God makes it grow. And so we all have a part, and your part may be different than my part, and my part is different than other people's part. But if we all do our part, we'll see the return of Jesus pretty soon. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. You know, it's kind of like Larry said, you don't really know who you are until other people say, oh, this is Don Crow, he's an evangelist, or Don Crow, he's, what? You know, it's like, I didn't know I was that. Okay, whatever. So, you know, really to identify your gifts, really, it's really identified by other people as they see something working in you and they see it working through you. So in Matthew chapter 24, I believe this is for all of us. It says, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, all the inhabited places of the world, every nation, every nationality. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, all people groups, and then shall the end come. Amen. Now, 14, Matthew 24, 14. I'm sorry, thank you. Matthew 24, 14. The gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all the nations, and then shall the end come. Now, the writer, Matthew here, is describing the gospel as a gospel that he calls the gospel of the kingdom. And for many years, that was a foreign country for me. You know what I'm saying? We don't hear too much in our churches about a gospel of the kingdom. We hear about the gospel of grace. We hear about the gospel of Christ. But, you know, there's really only one gospel, you know. And I don't have time to go back into all the history of this and to bring you up to date, but you can go to my website and listen to some of the teachings there. But basically, in 30 seconds, the Jewish people had a Bible. The New Testament church had a Bible, and it consisted of only the Old Testament. I don't know if you knew that. And so they preached Jesus, really, from the Old Testament. The Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, didn't preach from Pauline epistles. He preached from the Old Testament, and he quoted many, many scriptures, if you read his sermon, from the Old Testament. When you go into the book of Romans and you study the book of Romans, you find out that Paul quoted many, many scriptures from the Old Testament all throughout the book of Romans. And then he expanded on it, how that Jesus fulfills these prophecies and how Jesus is the manifestation of these things. And it goes all the way through the New Testament like that. So the Old Testament was the foundation, and the apostles that were taught and instructed by the Lord Jesus were the propagators of the truths of Jesus that come through the scriptures. And what the early church was looking for and what the Jewish people were looking for, where they were looking for this, which is called the kingdom of God. You know, we use these terms, but we don't explain them much. They were looking for a manifestation of the kingdom of God. It's easy when you read through the New Testament. You can see it there. The woman at the well said, I know that when the Messiah comes, he'll tell us everything, right? Where'd she get that information? She got it from the Old Testament scriptures. You know, the early church, as well as Judaism, was looking for a Messiah. A Messiah was going to come. He was going to overthrow, as in a Jewish mentality, the Roman rule, establish an everlasting kingdom under the lineage of David. And Jesus didn't correct that. It wasn't a misunderstanding. He didn't correct that. He gave a new dimension to that message, which he called the gospel of the kingdom, when he really, basically, I'm going to paraphrase it, to understand that gospel of the kingdom, you have to understand that Rome and the political systems of this world is not the real enemy. You've got to realize that flesh and blood is not the real enemy. You've got to realize that Jesus came in the book of John, it says, to destroy the works of the devil. Jesus said the real enemy, the real force that he came to destroy was not a political thing. It was a spiritual thing. And this is the enemy of you and the enemy of me, the Satan and his principalities and powers. He went to a cross and he secured the right of the kingdom, because the kingdom is derived from two words, king, dom, those that accept the domain in which the king rules. The kingdom is the rule and the reign of God. Jesus came on the scene and said, folks, repent, for the rule and the reign of God has arrived, and you no longer have to be a subject to sin, to all the afflictions of the enemy in this world and his works and his miracles and the things that he did, his exorcisms, all of those things, even raising the dead, demonstrated his message. The rule and reign of God has arrived. Do you want to accept that rule? Do you want to come out from under the God of this world that's blinded your mind? Do you want to come under his rule and his reign? Now, Jesus said in Matthew 13 that this kingdom was going to come in a seed form, like a mustard seed. They were looking for it to be the manifestation of the big tree in which all the birds would roost in. But Jesus said, it comes in me in a seed. And one day at the end of this age, it will manifest in a new heaven and a new earth, where everything will be restored. The animal creation, the universe, the world, and the heavens will be restored into its original state of perfection. But if you want to be in there now, I mean, if you want to be in that kingdom in its manifestation in the future, it requires you make a decision now. Repent, have a change of heart, a change of mind, to accept this rule, to accept this reign. For the kingdom has come in its seed form in me. And so the early church went everywhere proclaiming this message. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 8. We're over into the New Testament. Christ's death, burial, and resurrection has already taken place. And so in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is the death of Stephen. This is Saul of Tarsus, who was later to become the Apostle Paul. And that at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now we're going back to the New Testament church for just a moment. And in Jerusalem, which was kind of the base of the movement of the church of Jesus Christ that began there on the day of Pentecost, there was a great persecution against the church. And as a result, the people of God were scattered all throughout the world. I mean, they were scattered everywhere, except, it said, the apostles. Notice what it says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Therefore, they, that's talking about the people of God, therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Well, that's why we've hired our pastor. We pay him. We don't talk about religion or politics. I mean, those are things we don't talk about. We don't talk about religion. And if we talk about religion, we talk about it within the four walls of our building. That's not what I'm reading in the New Testament, in the early New Testament. Jesus, one of his last commissions, he says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost comes upon you, not to have a good church service, you know, not to get all the goosebumps and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit behind the four walls. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, Acts 1:8, and you shall be a witness unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Where's your Jerusalem? Right where you live today. Where's your Judea? Your district, your state. Samaria, where's that? United States. Where's the uttermost parts of the earth? They carried the message of Jesus the Christ and the kingdom of God throughout the world. Now, in Acts chapter 8, that's where we're at. Let's go down to verse 5. They went everywhere preaching the word. That is the believers. Everywhere they were talking about Jesus. You know why? Because the Holy Spirit empowered them. It was the message for this fallen world. And in verse 5 it says, then Philip went down. Philip was an evangelist. He said, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Man, I read that. I read that for years and years and never understood what that meant. You know? Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. I'm going to tell you something that took me years and years and years to understand. But I'm going to give it to you. And if you understand what I'm saying right now, your Bible will become a new revelation to you. Okay? We think of this person that we call the Lord Jesus Christ, right? There he is. He's that person, the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we fail to realize that the early church went out through everywhere and proclaimed the kingdom of God, which had its foundation in the Old Testament, in which the Jews were looking for, in which the early church was looking for. And, you know, they were preaching this message, and now Philip goes down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ. What's that mean? I'm going to tell you something. I'm just going to give you some of my research and I'll let you research it yourself. Christ is not his name. Christ is not a name. His name is Jesus. He will save people from their sins, but he is God's Christ. What does that mean? Well, you know this much, most of you. It means anointed one, right? I've heard that. Well, what's Christ mean? Anointed one. Well, yeah, but what does that mean? Anointed. I'm anointed. Okay, he's anointed. Anointed for what? You know? The Bible says in Acts 10:38, Jesus went around doing good, healing all that oppressed the devil. God was with him. He was anointed. Isaiah 61 says when the Messiah comes, he talked about, you know, all of these miracles and things that he would do. And no doubt he was anointed. Okay. You remember a guy in the Old Testament, his name was Saul. He was the first king of Israel. And he was the king of Israel for 40 years, wasn't he? And after a 40-year period, Saul began to depart from the Lord, and he consulted, the witch of Endor and different things. He really got off key, and he really departed from the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from Saul, and I'm going to give it to someone else. And it was David. I found a man after my own heart that will do all my will. And Saul knew that. Saul knew that David would be the next king. And so he chased him all over the country trying to kill him. And he went into a cave looking for him one day. And David and his men were in that cave. And he had the opportunity to take a sword and kill Saul. And David's men said, kill him. God's put him in your hand. You know you will be the next king. Kill him. The kingdom will be yours. You know what David said? I will not touch God's anointed. You see, we use that verse out of context a lot. Like, he's the anointed. Don't touch him. No. He would not touch God's Christos, Christ, where we get our word Christ. David would not touch God's anointed one. Why? Because he was anointed by God to operate in an office. And the office that he was anointed to operate in was what? Kingship. And if you go in the Old Testament and you do a word study on the anointed one, you'll find that it's used of primarily of two different individuals. It's used of a high priest. 38 times it's used. 6 times it's used of a high priest. Did you know Jesus is our high priest? Read the book of Hebrews. But the predominant meaning of the anointed one from the Old Testament, which was the only Bible the early church had, the only Bible that the Jews had, and the only Bible that they had for many, 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 many years. The primary meaning of that anointed one meant anointed into an office, typified by a priest coming and anointing the head of that individual with oil. You can read it in the book of Samuel. That man's heart would be changed and he would be anointed into the office of kingship. You know why Jesus died? What was his offense? What was it that they nailed him to a tree for? What was it that he did that the Roman government said, yes, we will crucify him? What was it? Well, they had a whole lot of people saying, well, he did this and he did that. And none of them could agree on anything. But on that cross, right above where he hung, there was the accusation. It was king of the Jews. And in Rome, we have no king but Caesar. You are worthy of death for declaring yourself king. Jesus' message, I am the king. My kingdom didn't come and derive from this world. Repent. Okay, you want to be under God's rule, under God's reign. Repent, for the rule and the reign of God has arrived. And now it's in a seed form because we are in a present evil age. It says in Galatians chapter 1, Jesus died on the cross so that he might deliver us from this present evil age. The King James uses the word world, but it's a word that's translated, it means age. And if you look in many of the modern translations, it'll say age. Jesus died on the cross to deliver us from this fallen world where there's sickness, disease, strife, sin that has affected not only humanity, but the animal creation and the world and the universe. And if you haven't noticed it, go to your mirror tomorrow morning and look in the mirror and see if the effect of sin has not changed your appearance from the last 40 years. He loves that surgery, doesn't he? Did a tummy tuck too, huh? Okay. It is amazing. Verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ. The interpretation would be the anointed king that is to come to establish his kingdom. Now, how do I know that that is the correct interpretation? Well, look at verse 12, right there, in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. It says, and when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus the Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Okay? I'm going to say something here, and I don't have time to verify it. Either you believe me or not, but you can go check it out for yourself. The first thing Jesus said when he began his public ministry, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's arrived. It's at the threshing floor of everything that has been promised from the Old Testament. It's arrived in me, and it will be like a seed, and one day it'll be like a great tree. It will overcome all the kingdoms of this world. And you know who's going to inherit it? The saints of the Most High God. Now, how do I know that? Because it says it plainly in the Old Testament, in Daniel 2:44 and in Daniel 7:27. It says it plainly in the New Testament, in Matthew chapter 25, that when Jesus comes here, establishes his kingdom on earth in its full manifestation, there'll be a separation, there'll be a judgment between the believers and the unbelievers. Some will go into everlasting life, some will go into everlasting punishment. But he said to those on his right hand, come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. How we missed this? You know, how have we missed this? All right. So let's go to, we're there in Acts chapter 8. Let's just continue to read because it's the same guy preaching. You know, it's Philip. We'll just deal with Philip right now. Well, before I say that, I'm going to say this. Check me out. The first thing that Jesus said, Matthew 4:17, repent for the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of God has arrived. Do you know what the last thing that Jesus said? That was the first thing he said. You know what the last thing he said? He died on a cross, he was buried, and he arose again. And did you know he walked around and manifested his presence on this earth for 40 days before he permanently went up to heaven and sat on the right hand of God for 40 days. He walked through a wall. He was there in the midst of his disciples. 1 Corinthians 15, if you read verses 1 through 5, somewhere in there, it'll say he appeared to at least 500 people at one time, to whom the greater remain. Which, what does that mean? That means they're still alive. Go talk to these guys. 500 people at one time saw the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrected body. And He probably talked to them and expounded to them or whatever. It was no secret. It says in the book of Acts, by many infallible proofs, he showed himself alive after his passion. That word passion means after his suffering. And he spoke to them. This is in Acts chapter 1. And he spoke to them concerning the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Being seen for 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The first thing Jesus talked about was the kingdom. The last thing he talked about before he went to heaven and sat there on the right hand of God was the kingdom. And did you know, I don't know, it took me a long, long time, many years to see this. It was really basically the message of Jesus. Really, everything that Jesus taught centered around one focal theme, and that was the kingdom of God. Matthew 4:17, Matthew 4:23, Luke 8:1, Luke 4:43. Read the ministry of Jesus. I'm just going to read this one verse, Luke 4:43. And he said to his disciples, he says, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities, not only the city I'm in tonight, but the other cities also, for therefore am I sent. Do you see what Jesus said? That's the reason I've come to preach this message. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. And then he began to call people. He called 12 after prayer all night. He said, come follow me. I'll make you a fisher of men. You fish for fish, that's your livelihood, but now you're going to be fishing for men. And what was the message the 12 proclaimed? It was exactly the same message that Jesus taught. They went out and they preached the kingdom of God and they healed the sick and they cast out devils and they came back from their preaching tour, you know. Even the devils are subject to us in your name. And he said, I saw Satan fall from heaven. Repent because the rule and reign of God has arrived and he's overthrowing the rule and the reign of the evil one that's operating in a fallen humanity. Not everybody will hear and not everyone will listen. But it was Jesus' message. And then it was Jesus' message to the 12. I won't read these. Luke 9:1. Same message. And then one day, Jesus looks out to fields. Wow, look at the fields. They're ready to harvest. But Jesus wasn't talking about a field of wheat. He was talking, look at the people. They're ready for this message. They're ready to come under the rule and reign of God. They're ready for a new master, a new Lord, no longer the lordship of the wicked one. Servitude to him. And so in Luke 10:1, the Lord appointed 70, okay? Sent them two by two before his face into every city and place whither he had come. Verse 9, Luke 10:9, heal the sick that are in them, saying to the people, the kingdom of God is nigh. It's here. It's arrived. Into whatsoever city you enter, verse 10, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the streets of the same and say, even the very dust that cleaveth on us, we do wipe off against you, notwithstanding, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come near unto you. Then we see in Luke chapter 9 and verse 59 that we see a man, we see several different people that wanted to follow Jesus. We're talking about just individuals now. And Jesus said to one of them in Luke 9:59, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. in Luke 9:60, and Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." What is the scripture telling us? It began with John the Baptist. He introduced the kingdom of God. Jesus came right. John the Baptist's ministry only lasts for 6 months. He was beheaded and killed. Jesus came on the scene after his baptism. He came on the scene preaching the kingdom of God. He called 12. He said, "Listen to what I say and do what I do." So they listened to him, what he preached, the kingdom of God. The rule and reign of God has arrived. And he demonstrated it through miracles, through exorcism, through raising the dead. And he said to the 12, "It's time for you now." They went out and they preached the kingdom of God. They healed the sick. They cast out demons. And Jesus said, "It's not enough. We don't have enough preachers to preach this message." He calls 70. And he says, "You go out. You see what I say, hear what I teach, do what I do." They went out and preached the kingdom of God. They healed the sick. And they cast out devils. And then individuals throughout the gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. "Let the dead bury the dead, but you go and preach the gospel of the kingdom." Look what it says in Luke 16:16. It's very powerful. It says, Luke 16:16, "The law and the prophets were until the time of John the Baptist." The law and the prophets were until the time of John the Baptist. "But since the days and time of John the Baptist, it's the kingdom of God that is preached." It's in the present tense in the Greek. From that time, it's the kingdom of God that's preached, and it continues. That's what the present tense means. It continues to be preached from that time, the time of John the Baptist, and every man presses into it. It's in the present tense. Every man press it means to apply force. To apply force. Every man that enters into the kingdom of God applies force and continues to apply force. Why? Because there's another kingdom that opposes it. It's a kingdom of darkness. It's his opposition of the wicked one, opposing the purposes of the kingdom of God. But Jesus went to a cross. And he kept telling them that part of the preaching of the kingdom of God, the Messiah had to go to the cross. Why? Not just to die for our sins, but also to secure the individual that will repent and accept the rule of God, to secure them a position of ownership in which God will own them. Completely. 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says it, "You are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is God." Jesus came to secure a people unto himself. The kingdom of God, the king and the domain, the dominion, those that accept his rule, he secured on the cross. For you and me. Now somebody might be saying and scratching their head this morning, I'm a little confused now because, I thought Paul's message was he went around and he testified the gospel of grace. And now you're talking about this kingdom of God, and Jesus preached the kingdom of God. The 12 preached the kingdom of God. The 70 preached the kingdom of God. Everybody Jesus called preached the kingdom of God. And I don't hear much about that. I thought it was a message of grace. I want you to turn with me to Acts 20. Acts chapter 20. And verse 24. Need to read it in your Bible, so I'm asking you to turn there so you can see for yourself. Paul said, "But none of these things move me." you know, under tremendous persecution. They want to take Paul's life. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course, my ministry, my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. There it is. There he is, Don. Brother Don, you're just so, I mean, you're talking about something. I don't know what you're talking about, but you're talking about a different message, something different, something not, I mean, Paul is preaching, testifying the gospel of grace, and you're emphasizing this gospel of the kingdom of God. Well, study your Bible, see what Jesus' message was, see what his commission was, study it through the book of Acts and see what the people in the book of Acts were preaching. We're in Acts right now, folks. We're in Acts 8 when we're talking about this, right? It's after Jesus' death. It's after his resurrection, right? We're not talking in the Gospels before his death. We're talking about after his resurrection. Now, look what it says right here. Paul said, I want to finish my course and my ministry of joy. I've received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Now, look what it says in the next verse. Verse 25. And now, behold, I know ye all among whom I've gone, preaching the kingdom of God. Paul said that. I've gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. I'm just making this statement. The preaching of the gospel of grace and the preaching of the kingdom of God are synonymous, synonyms, meaning it means the same thing. If you understand the message correctly. You know, I think part of our problems is that we've got part of the message, but we hadn't got the whole picture of the message. And therefore, we're leaving a kind of, I would call them landmines. You know, and it's the devil's landmines. Because whatever part of the scripture you ignore, whatever the part of the scripture that you haven't pulled together, you know, God's word is God breathed, all of it. If you hadn't pulled it together, and if you ignored it, you've kicked some verses out, and that verse, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and this and that. And you haven't tried to unify, but you've tried to take verses to divide or negate other verses. I think in those areas, you won't see victory in your life. Paul said, I've gone testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And he says, and I've gone preaching this gospel of the kingdom. It's synonymous if you understand the message completely. It's a synonym. The law came by Moses. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. We're not talking about law here. We're talking about the grace of God that has appeared to bring us salvation. You see, let me say something about the king. In the Old Testament, it's the foundation of everything we're saying, really. The king went out before Israel to fight the enemies of Israel. It was expected of the king to conquer their enemies. Jesus, the king, was expected to go out into the battle and to defeat the enemies of the people of God. And he did it completely. He did it totally. When he went to the cross, it said in Colossians 2, that he secured, he spoiled principalities and powers, and then used an Old Testament illustration out of the book of Ephesians, Paul uses it, of taking captives in a train and running them through the city. All right, we've conquered these. It's like Jesus publicly displayed the principalities and powers, the rulers. The king has arrived. He defeats the enemies. You know, read the prophecies, even in the book of Matthew, Zacchaeus, what was his name? Not Zacchaeus. I want to say Zacchaeus, but it's Zacharias. Zacharias. He says he will come. He was prophesying under the Holy Ghost. He'll come and he'll defeat our enemies so that we might serve him in holiness and righteousness all the day of our life. He didn't know what he was prophesying, but I'm telling you, the rule and reign of God has arrived. Paul said it, and here's something that I think we don't understand. If you don't understand it in one way, God will say it in another way. And if you don't understand it in that way, he'll say it in another way. And if you don't understand it in that way, he'll say it in another way. The kingdom of God is like this. It's like a pearl. It's like a man going to a far city. It's like a man that planted wheat in his soil. You know, okay, you don't understand this way? Well, I'll share it that way. I'll share it this way. I'll share it. But the mysteries of the kingdom, the secrets, only really belong to the followers of Christ. Nobody in the religious world will understand it. All right. Are we in? Let's go back to Acts chapter 8. We want to close up here pretty soon. Acts chapter 8, we're looking at Philip. Well, I've already said this, but I'll say it again. Jesus preached the kingdom. The 12 preached the kingdom. The 70 preached the kingdom. You know, then anybody that followed Jesus preached the kingdom. Then we go into the book of Acts. What did they preach in the book of Acts? The kingdom. What was Philip preaching here? It said, we already looked at it. In Acts 8, he preached Christ, the anointed king. And when they believed that message of the kingdom of God and the person of Jesus, the Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Within the preaching of the kingdom and within the preaching of Christ was the call to identify with the Messiah through baptism. That's a shocker. If you hadn't thought about it. Look right here in Acts chapter 8. We're still here. And in verse 26. The angel of the Lord spoke to Philip and said, arise and go towards the south, the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is a desert. Philip had had a tremendous revival in Samaria. And God loves people so much, he'll take him away from the revival to go into a desert to talk to one man. Keep that in mind. Verse 27, and he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia. He was an African. He was a eunuch. Verse 27, Acts 8, 27. A eunuch was a man that was a male that was castrated that usually served in a court of a king or a queen, sometimes wherever there were females there. But he was a castrated person that served in the court of someone with great authority. And he was an Ethiopian. He was from Africa. He had great authority under Candace. Candace is a name that means a queen, Candace. Notice what it says here in verse 20. The queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. This man from Ethiopia, this eunuch, was trusted so much that he was trusted with all the treasury of Candace, this queen, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He had a relationship, at least he went to worship the true and living God, Jehovah, right? He went to Jerusalem to worship. All right. Probably on the day of Pentecost, probably. While returning back to go to his home country, He was sitting in the Cadillac of that day. He was sitting in a chariot. He was sitting in a chariot, and he had his Bible. Only wealthy people had a Bible, but he had just one book of the Bible, the Old Testament, Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ. And that's what he had with him. And the Spirit, verse 29, the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join yourself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, or ran up to the chariot, and heard him read. He was probably reading out loud in that chariot. He was reading from Isaiah the prophet, and Philip asked him a question, and this was a question. Do you understand what you read? Do you understand what you're saying? You know, you're reading out of Isaiah here. Do you understand what it's saying? Verse 31, he said, how can I understand and except some man would guide me or help me or teach me? So he desired that Philip would come up and sit with him in his chariot. And the place in the book of Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ, the place in the scripture, verse 32, that he read was this. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb or silent before his shearers. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, verse 33, his judgment was taken away, or he was deprived of justice. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, tell me, who is this talking about, the prophet Isaiah or some other man? Verse 35, and Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture in Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ, and preached unto him Jesus. Now, this was a quotation from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 and 8. And this is what basically Philip was saying. You know, Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. He was going to come and deliver and set up an everlasting kingdom. But the Roman officials took him with a mock trial, and he went like a lamb that was dumb, like a lamb that was silent. He didn't open his mouth. They tried to question him, but he wouldn't say a word. Verse 33, he was humiliated. He was stripped of his clothing. In his humiliation, judgment was taken from him. He was deprived of justice. It was a mock trial. And who shall speak of this guy? Because his life was taken from him. A perfect description of the crucifixion and trial of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, spoken 700 years before it actually happened. And Philip, verse 35, opened his mouth and began at that scripture and explained Jesus to him from the scripture. Verse 36, and as they went on their way, they came to some water. And a eunuch said, here's water. See, here's water. What does hinder me, or what keeps me right now from going down in that water and being baptized? Now, I want you to notice what it says and what it doesn't say. It does not say, Philip said, oh, by the way, you need to go get in the water and you need to be baptized and this and that. And that. No, Philip didn't say anything here. The eunuch. Listen to the message of Jesus. And somehow in that message of Jesus, he understood that to identify with him, he needed to go down into waters of baptism. He got that. How did he get that? The passage didn't say anything other than he preached Jesus. So the eunuch understood this, and he said, what would hinder me or keep me from being baptized? In verse 37, Philip said, if thou believest... Here's the requirements. If you believe with all your heart, This is not half-hearted. You don't come into the kingdom of God half-hearted. It's all your heart. Do you want the rule and reign of God? If you want the rule and reign of God to come into the kingdom of God through an act of repentance and faith, if you want this, then it requires something. You must reject Acts 26:18. Acts 26:18. You must reject the kingdom of darkness. You must turn from darkness to light, and you must turn from the power or the kingdom of Satan unto the power or the authority or the kingdom of God. Acts 26:18. And receive, when you make this turn, the forgiveness of your sins and an inheritance that's promised you in this eternal and everlasting kingdom. Acts 26:18. Memorize it. Meditate on it. Think about it. You know, we don't tell people that. We call people to pray or to say a little prayer with us or repeat this after me or to come down an aisle or something like that. And these, I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm just saying none of those things will be effective if the person doesn't make the turn. If they don't, with all their heart, reject one kingdom and accept the other. All right? Now, you may disagree with me, but I believe that's the truth. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Now, look at look what I did. I dropped everything. Look at Luke chapter 16, just a moment. Luke chapter 16 and verse 16, the law and the prophets of the Old Testament were proclaimed until the time of John the Baptist. But since that time, time of John the Baptist, present tense, the kingdom of God is preached and continues to be preached, present tense, and every man is pressing into it because there is resistance from the kingdom of darkness. But we are pressing through. We are going to follow Jesus. And then he told a story. I don't know that I want to read the whole story. You know the story. You know the story about the rich man and Lazarus. How did we start the message this morning? Started by saying this gospel of the kingdom must go in all the world and be preached to all the world for a witness, and then the end will come. Right? Jesus preached it. He commissioned all of the followers. Anybody that followed him, he commissioned to preach. He commissioned to preach this. And within that message, the first and foundational teaching is repent. Okay? We don't talk about that much. Oh, I just believe it. Whosoever believes in him have eternal life. You know, we can read our Bible like this. John 3:16. That's all I'm going to look at. Don't tell me nothing else. Or we can look at it like this. What's the big picture? Under the umbrella called faith is the doctrine or teaching of repentance. Now, sometimes the Bible just says, repent and be converted. Your sins will be blotted out. Doesn't say anything about faith. Doesn't say nothing about faith. Other times it says, you know, whosoever believeth will not perish. It doesn't say anything about repentance. Sometimes it says, Acts 20:21, that Paul the Apostle, the great grace teacher, preached repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, The writers of the Bible assumed that you would understand that within saving faith is repentance. Otherwise, you have dead faith. What is dead faith? A faith that has no action, has no change, has facts, it has the church creed, but there's no change of life, there's no change of masters, there's no change of lords, right? That's mental credence. And the Bible calls that dead faith. But God doesn't call us to dead faith to follow Jesus. He called us to a living faith that demonstrates itself. Believe it or not, the Apostle Paul said, I went to Damascus and all Judea and all around, and I preached repentance towards God and faith toward the Lord Jesus. And then I told them, to do works meet for repentance. It's in Acts 26. What's that mean? Prove your change of heart by what you do. And if there's never been a change, there's never been a turn, if there's not something different in your life, maybe you've not made that turn. Amen? Maybe you haven't made that turn. Well, I just want to say one more thing. You know who the greatest evangelist, one of the greatest evangelists you'll read about in the Bible, is the man in hell. One of the greatest evangelists you'll ever read about in the Bible is the man in hell. He cried out, "Have mercy on me." They said, "We can't do that. Big gulf here. You're tormenting that flame." He said, "If that's not possible, I can't get out of this situation. Go to my father's house. I have five brothers. Testify unto them." Because they're on the same course that I was. "Because if someone rose from the dead and went to them," listen to this, "then they would repent." It says in Luke 16:30, "Nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent." What does that mean? It insinuates that if they would repent, they wouldn't end up in that place of hell. But it also insinuates that, like Jesus said in Luke 13, "I say unto you, unless you repent, you all likewise perish." You can't bypass repentance and enter into the kingdom of God. No matter what you say or what you do or what religious thing you do, it must be like Philip told to the Ethiopian eunuch, "If you believe with all your heart," it's all your heart, "then you can." Amen. Well, let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you for your word, and we just, Lord, there's so much that we need to know, and there's so much that needs to be done, and you've given us commission, and fear has kept us down, and other traditions and things kept us down. I'm not an evangelist, I'm not this, and I'm not that, but, you know, we've all got a testimony. We've got a testimony, and that testimony is what happened to us. And when you, in a court of law, when you go into a court, they're only asking for your testimony. What happened to you? What did you see? What did you hear? What happened to you? They're not asking for somebody else's testimony. They're asking for your testimony as evidence. Lord, we've got that testimony. And I pray that we'll be open to speak a word, to say, "You know what, Jim, you know what, Jane, you know what, Sally, I hear what you're saying when you're telling me your troubles, but you know, I was on that same path, and this is what happened to me, and this is what made the change in my life. His name's Jesus, and this is how it happened to me. And when I made that turn, a new life began. Am I perfect? No. But Jesus clothes me even in His righteousness through His blood. Help us, Lord, to learn these truths, because we have the answer to this fallen world. And that may this message today not be in any way condemning, but may it be liberating. May it be like the road to Emmaus when the apostle said, "Man, when he opened up the scripture, did not our heart burn within us when he spoke those scriptures?" And I pray these scriptures will burn in our heart, not in a bad way, but in a good way that will give us courage to follow you even more closely, Lord. And if there's anyone here that's not even went into the waters of baptism, I pray that, Father, even from just looking at the scriptures here, they'll come to Pastor and say, "Pastor, I need to be baptized. Can you baptize me?" Or, "Pastor, I've never repented. Would you pray with me now?" Or for the one that's just here, thinking that, "Well, we paid the pastor to do the work of the ministry." The Bible says the pastor, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is to perfect the saints so they do the work of the ministry. So may we take up our call. And we ask this today. Pray that you encourage us today through this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. It was great being here with you. I'm going to turn it over to Pastor. Awesome.